Let's open our time in prayer, and then we'll sing together our first hymn this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you again for this privilege to come and gather together today. We thank you, Lord, that as we do so, we can set our focus and our heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Lord, as I was listening to some of the hymns as they were being played in the offertory, we consider the fact that today we stand here redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege and blessing it is to say that we are redeemed, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. And no matter what we face, no matter what we go through in this world, we understand that we are but pilgrims in this world. We are passing through. Heaven is our home, and what a joy and privilege it'll be to finally see our Savior face to face. But Lord, as we live upon this earth, our desire is to lift him up, to exalt him, to cause others to see him and him only, that they would be drawn unto him, that men would be saved, that, Lord, you would give us a burden and a passion for those who are lost. And Lord, that we would be quick to share the good news of the gospel, to be always ready to give a reason to hope that lies within us, that we might be able to see folks trust in Jesus as their Savior, and then grow as we do in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to be grounded in the truth. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our service today. Thank you for each one who is here. Lord, we do pray for Steve and for Ruth. We pray that you would watch over them continually, and Lord, even that you would provide for them the 3 plane tickets that they would like to be able to purchase to come home. And Lord, we ask that you would do that work for them. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. So we commit all this now to you, Father, knowing that you hear us when we pray, that you have decided to come and gather with us, because we're 2 or 3 have gathered in your name. You have promised to be in our midst, and you are with us always. And what a joy and privilege it is to enter into this time of worship now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, for our scripture reading. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter? The Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter. We're going to begin our reading in verse 27. We will read down through verse 36. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. I'll invite you to follow along as I read. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word this morning as it has been read, and then as we have the time to study it together in just a few moments. This morning we open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, and as we do so this morning, we turn for our study to the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10, this morning as we consider together the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan
Our title of the message is simply, A Passion for Souls. As a ministry, you understand that we promote three basic statements. We call them our philosophy statements as a church, that we would be growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we then would also be grounded in the truth. Well, as we are growing in grace together, as we are grounded in the truth of God's Word, that we as God's people would also be ready and prepared to go out in love to a world that is lost and dying, sharing the good news of the gospel. You have heard me say over the course of this past year that there is the necessity for us to really begin to place that emphasis in our ministry, that we would begin to go out in love. That is why we have made some of the adjustments and changes to our church. That is why we have gone out and brought in Pastor Caleb and Carol to help us in the realm of our outreach. And what a privilege and blessing it is as we, the people of God, are able to take the truth of the Word of God to the hearts of men, to meet men where they are, that they might have their needs met through the truth of the gospel. It is true that we gather week after week for the purpose that we might worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the focus of our ministry. He is the preeminent one, but we also understand that the church is a place for which you and I are to launch out into our world that needs to hear of the Savior. And folks, I trust that you recognize and realize that today we are living in a mission field. The city of Portland is filled with great darkness. And again, we've referenced this several times, but I want to make sure that we are truly comprehending what is taking place. Within our community, we would identify ourselves more than any other city in America as non-Christian. 60% of the population of Portland and the surrounding areas would say, we do not believe in God, we do not associate ourselves with that title, Christian. You take every other large metropolitan city, you think of some of the places in our world today that we would look at and say, there would be bastions of sinfulness, and Portland beats them all. And therefore, for you and I as the people of God, there's a need for us to ensure that we have a true passion for the souls of mankind, that we be concerned, yes, with right doctrine and right worship, but that we understand that right doctrine will produce right affections, which will cause right practices in our lives. And you and I would be willing to share the truth of the Word of God. This morning we turn our attention to Luke chapter 10, and we want to consider again the story of the Good Samaritan, and I trust that it will be helpful to you and beneficial as we consider the message that is here. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 25, and then we'll read down to verse 37. Jesus says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, saith unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garment, of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Pray with me, please, and then we'll consider some things from the story this morning. And our Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that we have to look into your word. Father, I pray that as we consider a familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that you would create within us a burden and a desire to have a passion for the souls of men around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that which this Good Samaritan has done. Father, that we would even heed the words of the Lord Jesus, Go and do thou likewise. So Lord, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would teach us today and guide us now in the truth. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this very familiar parable this morning, there is a temptation with such a parable because the message is so plain and it is so familiar to us. There has been the temptation of many to spiritualize this parable, and perhaps this one has been spiritualized above all the other parables of the Lord Jesus. But I want to remind you this morning what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story that is given to convey a heavenly or a spiritual truth. It is not necessary to give a spiritual truth to every facet of the story, but what we are to do is to read the story and to discover the single truth that the Lord Jesus desired us to know and to understand. And as we look at this parable this morning, there are 4 things that I'd like to highlight to us. And we begin this morning by looking at the context of the story. It's important that you and I understand what is taking place as Jesus teaches this parable. And so as we begin to look and consider it this morning, we ask ourselves the question, why does Jesus teach the story? Why is it that he shares this truth at this time? What are the events that surround the telling of the story of the Good Samaritan? And as we come to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, we find that much has been taking place in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. At the end of chapter 9, we read that the Lord had set his face to go unto Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus knew that his time was coming to an end here upon the earth. He knew that he was going to fulfill the will of his Father to go to the cross of Calvary, there to give his life a ransom for many, and by the shedding of his blood that men would be redeemed. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. The hour of his death is now approaching. And as we come to chapter 10, we find that the Lord Jesus sends out 70 disciples. He sends them 2 by 2 to preach and to heal and to cast out devils. In verse 17, we find that the 70 have now returned. They're on a spiritual high. They're on that spiritual high because they understood that even the devils responded unto them. They were subject to the name of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 20, the Lord Jesus challenges them, "Don't rejoice in the fact that the devils heeded unto your words, but rejoice in the truth that their names were written in heaven." But as we come to verse 25, the Bible tells us that a scribe a lawyer comes and he tempts the Lord Jesus with a question. And the question is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Folks, that's a wonderful question that this scribe would ask. It's sad that he asked in order that he might tempt the Lord. Here are his disciples coming back from a spiritual high, from a mountaintop experience. And now they stand there as this one lawyer asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But his motivation is to tempt or to trap the Lord. And so in verse 26, the Lord Jesus wisely answers, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" The lawyer responds in verse 27 with a good response. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Folks, that is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. Remember, the question was asked to him, "Which is the greatest commandment of the law?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets," is the Lord's response. The scribe now kind of uses those words back. "Well, this is what the law says." The Lord Jesus then in verse 28 says, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Now, folks, I want to remind you what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's answering a question to a scribe. And the scribe says, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing his motivation, says, "What does the law say?" "Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus says, "If you can do that, you will live." Folks, the problem is there's not one here upon the earth who can fulfill the law. There's not one of us that truly loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, perfectly, every day. Ever once been selfish? Ever once thought about me first? Failure. By the way, on both of those commandments, you just failed. Right? Because if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, he is to have a place of preeminence. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll put them first. That means you come in where? Last. None of us are able to fulfill those commandments. But this scribe, the Bible says in verse 29, desiring to justify himself, asked the question, "Well then, who's my neighbor?" See, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of the day believed they were keeping the law. And wanting to justify says, "Who's my neighbor?" The Lord Jesus now, in that context, teaches the story of the Good Samaritan. I think it is interesting to note that this question was asked by a religious man. I think it's interesting to note that this man was engaged in what we might even term Christian ministry today. And again, I use that rather broadly. A scribe in the days of the Lord was one whose official duty was to interpret the law of God. It was their duty to know the law and to help others know it. He is the one who asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" G. Campbell Morgan makes a very interesting observation concerning scribes. He says this: "The whole business of his life was that of showing the relation of the law to life. They had a responsibility and a duty to relate the law of God to the life of men. And yet, his desire was not for the truth, but to tempt the Lord. And as the Lord now comes to answer his question, we come to this wonderful story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And as we look at the story this morning, I want you to see with me the characters of this story. Within this story, there are a few main characters that we must have some understanding of. There are four basic characters that we want to consider that are the supporting groups of this cast. As the story is told by the Lord, we are introduced, first of all, to the man that we would simply describe as the victim. And so what we discover and see there in verse 30 is the Lord Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We first of all discover the victim in this story. He is one that is traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Perhaps he is traveling home from the temple, from his time of worship. Perhaps he is simply returning back from the city from a time of business. But we also understand this one who is traveling now to also be a Jew. He is one that is a Jew. He is a follower of the law. Although we don't know much about him, we understand that this one traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, this Jew simply becomes a statistic along a dangerous stretch of road. In the days of the Lord Jesus, it was known that this trip from Jerusalem to Jericho would be a road that was dangerous to travel. Most would not travel that road alone. It was known for robbers. It was known for thieves. But this one is traveling along this road by himself, and he becomes a statistic along that road. He is now left for dead. And as we see him in that plight, as we see him in that state, we begin to learn more of the supporting cast. We're introduced next to the robbers. These are the ones that take this man and take advantage of him. They beat him and leave him for dead. And so the Bible tells us that these thieves stripped him of his clothing, and then they beat him, leaving him for dead. These are men that only cared for themselves. These are selfish men. They are preying on others and seeking to have their gain at the misfortune of others. They're selfish men, caring only for themselves. Matter of fact, it's interesting to note what the Bible says they do. It says that they stripped him, then they beat him. The reason that's important is they wanted to make sure that the garments that they were taking, the raiment that he had, wasn't going to get ruined in the course of the beating. So self-centered, so selfish, so consumed with self that they take this one and they beat him and strip him of all of his clothing. They rob him for their own profit. And the Bible says they leave him there to die. What horrible actions. What horrible men. Folks, you and I could look around at our world today and we can see many who would fit in that category. Horrible men. Preying on the desires of others. Taking advantage of others and seeking only to meet their own selfish needs. But as the Lord Jesus begins to tell the story more, he begins to share with us this need for compassion. So he brings more characters into our study. We discover this victim and the robbers, but then we discover these who are the priest. A priest in the Lord's day were many. Each one was given their specific time and their duties within the temple. In the days of David, the priests, being many, were divided into 24 orders. Each priest, according to his order, would serve in the temple twice a year for a period of 1 week. And folks, I can say to you that these priests who served but twice a year in the temple with their various duties and responsibilities, with the sacrifices and the things that had to be done, to them that time was precious. But what we discovered in verse 31, that by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he sees this one beaten, stripped, and left for dead, he merely passes on the other side. To the priest, sadly, the exercise of his religion was more important than the exercise of his humanity. One commentator put it this way: if this priest is fulfilling his duties within the temple, and he is perhaps staying in Jericho, if he were to touch this man and find him to be dead, his service would no longer be allowed. He'd be unable to perform his duties, which to him were precious. He was consumed with his own religious service, not consumed with compassion of those in need. And so Jesus said that this one simply acknowledges but passes by. Next, we find the Levite. The Levite, the Bible tells us that when he was at the place, came, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Like the priests, Levites were religious men, but they were not priests. Levites were of the tribe of Levi, but they were not of the lineage of Aaron. These men simply acted as assistants to the priests in the religious duties within the temple. But again, that time to them was precious. He sees the need. In fact, he goes a step beyond the priest, and I'm not sure that this step says any more for him. I think it probably says a little less. He actually goes over and looks at him and then decides he's not getting involved, and he walks away. So, folks, we see the stage is now set for the point that the Lord Jesus really wants to make. He speaks of this one, a victim, beaten and robbed by these evil men, and yet when the priest could help, the priest was more concerned about his religious duties than he was the person in front of him. And the Levite also comes, looks, but decides not to help. And then we're introduced, finally, in verse 33, to the Samaritan. And in verse 33 it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." As we come and learn about this Samaritan, what we discover is simply this: he's the hearer of the story. And you might first of all think, well, what's the big deal about him being the hero of the story? Again, verse 33 says that he was a certain Samaritan. He is the hero of the story, and he is the unlikely hero for many different reasons. Let's take a few moments, if we could, and just remind ourselves who the Samaritans were. In 722 BC, the northern tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians. God had promised that he would bring judgment upon his people because of their sin of idolatry. And because of their wickedness, God sent the Assyrians in, and they conquered the 10 northern tribes. In that process, thousands of Jews were deported from their homeland, and the Assyrians moved their people to settle in that newly conquered land. What took place is the Jews that remained would eventually marry Assyrians. They would give their children to be married to them, and children would be born, creating a mixed race, Jew and Assyrian. And from that would spring forth an animosity that would not quickly go away. A Samaritan is one from a mixed race. And again, there's great animosity, especially by those of Judah. Remember who Judah is? Judah is the southern kingdom. They were the two tribes that remained loyal to the line of David. And those from the house of Judah took great pride in that there was no mixing of the race. They were true Jews. And they had great animosity to the Samaritans. So much so that you understand in John, it's a gospel in the beginning there in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus went through Samaria and he meets the woman at the well. And what's unique to that is this, that most Jews would not travel even through Samaria. They would literally cross the Jordan River, travel north, and then come in where they wanted to, but never going through even the land of Samaria, because those were people that they despised. And by the way, the animosity was both ways. Samaritans had as much animosity towards the Jews as the Jews had towards the Samaritans. And yet we find in the story that the Lord Jesus says that this Samaritan shows compassion. Just to have us understand a little further this animosity, when the Jews returned to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after the deportment, because you'll remember about 100 years later, Judah is carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And God told Jeremiah that 70 years would be passed, and then people would again begin to return. And when they returned, their first duty was to rebuild the temple. And as they began to rebuild the temple, those of Samaria came and said, "We will offer you help to rebuild the temple." And the Jews said, "You're not Jews, you're not welcome." There's the animosity. And yet in this story, Jesus says, it is a Samaritan who shows compassion. And to those listening to the Lord tell the story, to find out that the hero is a Samaritan would be hard for them to imagine. But it makes the point that Jesus wants to make that much clearer. As we look then, continuing at the story, we see the conduct of the characters, because the Lord Jesus desires to convey a spiritual truth. And so we consider something of the conduct of the main characters of this story. In fact, I want you to see three basic codes of conduct that we can discover from these characters that we have been introduced to. As I mentioned these to you this morning, I think it's fair for me to say that this is not original to me. Okay, so you go, wow, Pastor came up with these codes of conduct. I didn't. Neil Lightfoot, in his commentary on the parables, mentions these, but I think they're valuable for us to consider. And I want you to see them with me this morning. The first code of conduct is this. It's called the iron rule. The iron rule goes like this. Might makes right. We might express it this way. What is thine is mine, and I'll take it. That's the code of conduct of the robbers. Might makes right. I'm stronger, and therefore what you have, and because I can take it from you, it becomes mine. The iron rule. They simply looked on people to be used as pawns for their own advancement. And sadly, there are many in our world today that that's how they view people. People are but pawns to be used in our own advancement. We call that the iron rule. Folks, you can find that in many settings. We find that in government. We find that in business and industry. Sadly, we sometimes find it even in the church. We view people as pawns to be used for our own greater advancement, the iron rule. The second code of conduct is called the silver rule. It would be summed up this way. Do not to others what you would not have them do unto you. And so we might put it in these terms. What is mine, and I'll keep it. That's really the law of conduct that both the priest and the Levite exemplified. These two men did the traveler no harm, nor did they do him any good. Both religious men were content to carry out their form of religion as long as it does not provide for them any discomfort. Those who adapt the silver rule are very happy to be left alone and have no concern for others. They have their duties. They have the things they want to accomplish. Just please leave me alone, with very little concern for others around them. Happy to carry out their form of religion as long as it does not infringe upon their chosen lifestyle. The silver rule. They give on their terms, they serve on their terms, and sacrifice is not part of their vocabulary. But folks, you realize that in the New Testament, God views life differently. And He views religion differently. In fact, James put it to us this way. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God has a different view than the silver rule. So let's consider the third code of conduct. We often call it the golden rule. This is seen in the life of the Samaritan. The golden rule is this. As you wish that men do to you, so do to them. The philosophy here is simple. What is mine is thine. I will share it. When the Samaritan saw the man, he stops. He not only looks upon him, but he then treats him the best that he could. He makes sure that his needs are met and ensures for his future of care at a local inn. This Samaritan gives his life for the good of another. He takes him to the local inn, cares for him all night, and when he has to leave, he goes to the innkeeper and says, I will provide for his future, care for him. When I return, if it costs you any more, I'll pay. He was concerned for the needs of others. And again, folks, this is the Samaritan who has as much animosity for the Jew as the Jew has for him. That brings us, folks, to the conclusion. Understand with me the conclusion of the story, and that is simply found in verse 36 and 37. Jesus now looks at the scribe and says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? By the way, can you just put yourself in the shoe of that scribe for a moment? I can only imagine with such arrogance he came to the Lord and said, I've got the question that's going to stump him. Others had tried, by the way. And he says, who's my neighbor? I think he thought he had a great question. And now, folks, through the story, the tide is turned, and Jesus says, which of the three was neighbor unto the one who had fallen among thieves? And here's the Lord's response. It says that the scribe says, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus then says, go and do thou likewise. The conclusion of the story. With everything now understood, what's the conclusion of the matter? Jesus says to the scribe, who is my neighbor? Who is the one that is now neighbor to this one fallen amongst thieves? And folks, the answer is, he who showed mercy. What does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? How do we fulfill that portion of the law? Yes, we can understand that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, but it does continue to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. The robbers believed in none of it. The priest and the Levite believed in the first part of it, but only the Samaritan understood the whole. And folks, what the point that Jesus had for them to understand was this. There is a need that you and I would learn to have a passion for the souls of men around us. That we would not simply acknowledge that there are needs or look upon needs, but that we would be willing to actively be engaged for the souls of men. To truly love them as their neighbors. Why does Cornerstone Baptist Church sit in the midst, folks, of Scarborough, Maine? Can I give you the answer? To be neighbors to our community. And to love them as God would love them. Oh, folks, it's a wonderful thing that we gather together week after week for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we express our love for the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. But will we love our neighbors as well? Folks, all around us, there are souls lost in darkness. They're in the condition of this Jew, beaten and left for dead. Does it not break your heart, folks, to consider that the vast majority of those in our community don't believe in Jesus Christ? We used to make comments like, there are places in the world where the name of Jesus has never been heard. That's in our backyard now, folks. It's not in the jungle of Africa, in a remote village of South America that no one's ever been to. It is in the city of South Portland and Scarborough, in towns like Saco and Biddeford and Buxton and Gorham, that they don't even know the name of Jesus. And what we get from the story is simply this: the one who is our neighbor is the one to whom we show mercy toward. The point that Jesus now gives, and here's his conclusion: go and do likewise. Show compassion. Folks, can I put it to you in these terms then this morning? We need to put feet to our doctrine. Do you believe the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel? Do you honestly, folks, believe that the Word of God is all that one needs in order to help them understand the revelation that Jesus Christ came, He died, was buried, and rose again, and those that believe on Him will have eternal life? Do you believe the message of the gospel? If so, do we also believe that the Bible says that you and I were left here with a mission and a commission to go into all the world and teach all nations, then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, with the promise that, lo, He is with us always to the end of the earth? That we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth? Folks, that's why we have our statements as they are. Yes, we come that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it's our desire that as a church we be grounded firmly in the truth, that we're not tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine that comes along the way. But the church must be going out in love to a world that's lost and dying, sharing the good news of the gospel. Who are your neighbors? When do you show that love of the neighbor? When we have mercy on those in need. There ought to be for you and I a passion for souls. Folks, what you and I claim to believe must be carried out in our day-to-day life. The Lord Jesus is teaching this story that we not think that we are simply justified because we have the right answers. Remember the scribe? The one who asked the questions? Jesus asked the question, he had the right answer, and now, seeking to justify himself, he asked another. And what Jesus says, it's not enough to have the right answers. There's a need for right actions. The scribe had all the pet answers down. He had studied hard, but he never applied the truth of what it means to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. He was like the priest and the Levite who could simply pass by. How about you and me? Do we have a passion for the souls of men around us? For our neighbors? For our coworkers? For those that God puts us in contact with? Sometimes we come in contact with folks and they are found in sin. And sometimes we just have the mindset that says, I don't want to get involved because it might contaminate my life. That was the thought of the priest and the Levite. The Samaritan immediately went in. He reached down. He touched him. He bound him. And he cared for him. By the way, folks, the truth applies not only to the lost, but it also applies even within the body of Christ. We see folks who are struggling, those who are hurting, and we quickly want to push them aside. I don't want to get involved. But folks, the reality is we ought to have compassion for the souls of men who are hurting. We come in contact with the lost in our community and those around us. We ought to welcome them, help them, seek to reach them for the sake of the gospel. It's sometimes messy business. And sometimes it costs us even more than what we would like to give. But in essence, the Lord says, if you want to know the answer of how to fulfill the law and who is your neighbor, then show mercy as the Samaritan showed mercy to a Jew. Yes, there's animosity between them, but the exercise of his humanity was more important than his animosity, and he showed real love. You and I need to put feet to our doctrine and care for those around us, and know that God would give us a passion for souls. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists that we might gather week after week, that we might honor and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might lift up his name and exalt him on high. It is there that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might become better students of the Word of God, have a deeper knowledge and an understanding of the truth, that we would be able then to even stand and defend that truth to those that would attack it maliciously. But we also exist that we might be able to reach those who are in utter darkness. And folks, right now, we are living in a place of utter darkness. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know that men love their darkness rather than light. But a light hidden under a bushel does no one any good. But a city on a hill set aflame gives light to all who would have need. And so folks, we are called to have a passion for the souls of men around us. And I trust that in the days, the weeks, and the months ahead, as we seek to continually move our ministry in that direction, that you won't simply acknowledge that it's a good thing, but that you would actively be engaged with us in the work of ministry to reach the souls of men. Beginning next week, the deacons of our ministry will begin to share with you our burden and our desire when it comes to Sacrifice Sunday, which is coming at the end of the month. And our heart's desire really is twofold. Yes, there are some special things and projects that have to get done and accomplished, and we'll share some of that with you. But the greatest burden and desire upon our heart is for the lost and for missions. So let me just give you the thought. 2/3 of the offering that comes in will be designated for missions and for outreach. And 1/3 for a project that needs to be handled and dealt with before we have greater issues in days ahead. But folks, our focus is this. We want to be able to reach those in need. We are changing our mindset. We are changing our focus and our thoughts, that we are collectively together accomplishing all three of our mission statements. Growing, grounded. But folks, now it's time to go and reach a community lost in darkness. We have been growing together as a body. We are well grounded and versed in the scriptures, folks. Now it's time to take that and reach a community that doesn't even know who Jesus is. That's our passion. That's our heart. That's our desire. Week after week, we will gather for worship. but then go out to serve a community lost in need of a Savior. Who was the neighbor? He who showed mercy. Let us take the love of God and show mercy to those who are lost. Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that you've given to us today. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to look at a story so familiar to us. And Lord, the point of the message is simple. Who is our neighbor? Those to whom we show mercy to. Father, I pray that you would create within each and every one of our hearts a passion for those who are lost. A passion for the souls of men. And Lord, as we live within this community, as we seek to take the truth of the gospel to them, that men and women, yea, whole families, would turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. Father, our desire is not for our own glory, but for yours and yours alone. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you would guide us and direct us, Lord, that we would see you do a great and mighty work in this place. So, Lord, again, we ask and pray your blessing upon us, and Lord, give us a passion for those who are lost. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.